want to invite you to take God's word and turn to John chapter 9. John chapter 9. So love. God-centered, Christ-exalting, spirit-filled worship. I really believe it sets the table for the teaching and preaching of the word of God. And speaking of our incredible worship here and our worship team, I want to remind you, as Easter is 3 weeks away, Good Friday, April the 2nd. I want you to mark down on your calendar 7 p.m. because we're going to be releasing a special online Good Friday worship experience, and you are not going to want to miss it. All of our worship teams from all of our campuses together leading us in worship. I'm going to be speaking about 10 to 12 minutes. That's not preacher talk, all right? It's really legit, 10 to 12 minutes. And just a devotional on the cross. We're going to take the Lord's Supper together. And so in your homes, if you want to get together as small groups or just there with your family on Good Friday, you can take the Lord's Supper together. And then we're going to observe some baptisms of people whose lives have been changed by Christ. You are not going to want to miss Good Friday, April the 2nd at 7 p.m. And so we'll be getting you word about that. But I just wanted to bring it to your attention as we're talking about worship. And I read a book just a couple of years ago on a great worship leader, a great songwriter by the name of Frances Crosby. If you grow up in church, you know her as Fanny Crosby. And the name of the biography is Her Heart Can See. She has an amazing story. Sad in many ways, but she would never want you to feel sorry for her, according to her biography. She was blinded at 6 weeks of age due to the error of a doctor. About a year after that, her father passed away, and she was raised by a mother and a grandmother who loved the Lord. And they wanted Fanny to love the Lord, and they would read over her long portions of Scripture, so much so that she memorized these large portions of Scripture. It was said that you could quote a verse and she could pick up before or after it and continue on. She was a prolific writer of songs and poems. She wrote over 9,000 poems and songs in her lifetime. She was so good at her trade, at what God had called her and tasked her to do, that publishers in early hymnals would make her write under a pseudonym because they didn't want every song in the hymnal to come from her. That's how good she was. If you grew up in church, you know some of her songs: Blessed Assurance, To God Be the Glory, Tell Me the Story of Jesus, Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior, Redeemed, How I Love to Proclaim It. I mean, these are songs that if you grew up in church, you know. She lived to be 94 years of age, and here's what she said before her death. She said, if I had a choice, I would still choose to remain blind. For when I die, the first face I will ever see will be the face of my blessed Savior. Now, I want you to think about that statement. I want you to imagine for a moment being in the same situation as Fanny, not being able to see. Never seeing a sunrise or sunset off a coastline. Never knowing what it's like to stand at the base of majestic mountains and stare up into the night sky and see stars that look like you could just reach up and grab them. Imagine never seeing the face of your loved one. Never seeing dark clouds rolling in, knowing a thunderstorm is about to ensue. Never seeing green grass that follows the spring rains. Imagine never being able to see. Complete darkness. And then one day, something happens. And your sight is restored. And the very first thing you see, the very first person you see, is the face of Jesus. Be amazing, isn't it? Fanny's thought, what we're imagining in this moment. Well, that's exactly what takes place in the story that we're looking at today in John's gospel. I'm calling the message, Seeing Jesus. I want to encourage you to take notes and follow along. All of the scripture references that we look at will be on the screen for you. We're talking in this series about people who have encountered Jesus, and after one encounter, they leave never the same. Now, in order to do this passage of scripture justice, we're going to have to break it up into several different scenes. What takes place here in John chapter 9, it reads like it's one concise event, but more than likely it took place over a number of days, and the context is intriguing. Jesus has already had another run-in with the Pharisees. You read John chapter 8, he calls them sons of the devil. I read that and I thought, boy, he never read Carnegie's book, How to Win Friends and Influence People, all right? Sons of the devil. And he claims to be God. Anybody that tells you Jesus never claimed to be God is not reading the scripture, because John chapter 8, verses 58 and 59, Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. He references there to that covenant name of God, I am. So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and he went out of the temple. And so Jesus claims to be God. He causes quite a stir. And as he's walking out of the temple, we pick up in John chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. In this first scene, scene number 1, I'm calling the healing. Let's begin in verse number 1. The Bible says this. And as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, it was not this man sinned or his parents, but the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with saliva. And then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. And so he went and washed and came back seeing. Now, it was a common thought in that day that if someone was suffering, it was probably due to a sin that they had committed. Or in this case, like the disciples suggest, maybe it was a sin that his parents committed. That's why this man was born blind. And they wanted Jesus to clarify this. This is a man that had probably sat in the same place every single day. They were accustomed to seeing him and walking by him. And so they were curious. And I found as a pastor, being in the game for a long time now, that some people have this same line of reasoning. They go through suffering experience. A child dies. A relationship ends. A disability occurs. A son or daughter goes wayward. And I think it's almost a human reflex. I don't want to be too hard on the disciples, because all of us have this thought. We go through this hardship. We go through this pain. We go through this struggle. And one of the first questions we ask when that suffering comes is, what did I do to cause this? What did I do to create this? And then right after that is, what can I do to get out of this? What can I do to change this? But Jesus here, he sees this man suffering, and he says it wasn't because of this man's sin, nor was it because of his parents' sin. And I'm so glad Jesus made this statement, because I believe there are many people here today watching online that you need to be set free from this idea that you are suffering, or the suffering that you're going through or a loved one is going through is because of a sin that you've committed in the past. It's just not true. I think that's a lie from the pit of hell. Now, it's clear in Scripture that there is sometimes a correlation between sin and suffering. That's undeniable. You read John chapter 5 when Jesus heals a paralyzed man. He tells him to go and sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. Paul would write when receiving the Lord's Supper that we ought to examine ourselves properly when we receive the Lord's Supper. And he said, some have fallen asleep. They've died because they didn't. And so certainly there are consequences to sinful behavior, simple choices that we make. We reap what we sow. But Jesus makes it clear here that in this case, and I believe in most cases, that our suffering is primarily because of the end of verse 3 there, that the glory of God might be displayed in him. See, we suffer like Job did. who's considered righteous before God. Like Paul, who had a thorn in his flesh because God in his sovereignty is allowing us to go through this suffering in order to bring him glory. I admit, I don't get it all the time. Can't wrap my mind around it, can't understand it. But I want to underscore this morning. Some of you who are suffering, have a loved one suffering, you need to take heart and realize today that what you're going through or what that person is going through is not punishment from God from a choice they made or something they did. Our punishment as believers was put on Jesus at the cross. And so, as Christians, we may go through the discipline of the Lord. We may experience satanic attacks, but you're not being punished for your sin. Most suffering is simply the result of living in a fallen world. Pastor Robert Morgan put it like this: the Bible tells us in a general sense that all suffering is the result of sin. That's Genesis chapter 3. The world is broken because of sin. But it does not teach that specific suffering is necessarily the result of a specific sin. The good news is this: in all suffering, God is working in that suffering. He's working through that suffering. Like right now, in the midst of it, he is working. The word display here in verse 3 can also be translated revealed. It means to bring to light, to cause to appear. This has special meaning when you're talking about a person in Scripture that can't see physically. And as we'll see in just a moment, you're dealing with people in Scripture who can't see spiritually. And so, how is Jesus, the light of the world, going to be revealed to those who can't see spiritually? In this passage, he's going to use the suffering of one who can't see physically. This is big here, important here. Your suffering, whatever it may be, disease, disability, death, your suffering, fill in the blank, whatever it may be, God is so good in it. Your suffering, so good, so sovereign, that he is working in that suffering, if we allow him to reveal the glory of God. It's huge. Like, your suffering has purpose. Think about it in my own life. I grew up in a family that loved sports. Dad was a college football player, and I wanted to grow up and be a college football player. I told people I'd have played in college had any coach asked me to. Nobody did. Love the game. My older brother, my dad would often coach our teams, but oftentimes he couldn't coach both of them. And so when he wasn't coaching mine, he was coaching my brother's, I would go on another team. And did that for a number of years. Went on, graduated from high school, went to college. When I was a freshman at college, God began to deal with me about this secret that I was carrying that I'd never told anybody. And that is, from the ages of 8 to 12, I was being sexually abused by my little league coach. Never told a soul until I was 19. Came forward and I shared my story in multiple different settings and platforms. And God used it. He brought healing into my life and used it in my family's life. And I say it to you this morning because he's using my suffering right now to bring to light his glory. Did he cause that suffering? Absolutely not. Did he allow me to go through that suffering because of a sin that I had committed or my parents had committed? Absolutely not. But he is sovereign. He did allow it to happen. And what Satan meant for evil, God meant for good. And it's in suffering, whatever your suffering may be, that the work of God, the glory of God, is being revealed. And it could just be God has allowed that suffering moment in your life, not as punishment, no, He's allowed it into your life to display his glory so that other people who can't see spiritually will see Jesus in you. And so, Jesus is working. And the Bible tells us in verses 6 and 7, he spits in the ground, creates some mud. I think it harkens back to creation. And he's forming this man's eyes, tells him to go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. Very interesting play on words here. Jesus is the sent one from God. Jesus sends this blind man to the pool that means sent, and he comes back seeing. Puritan John Trapp noted that this man, he obeyed Christ blindly. I love that. It's a good lesson for some of us. You know, God commands us to do something, and what do we want? We want it spelled out for us, the instructions. We want the why behind what he's telling us to do. We want the explanation. We can learn a lot from this blind man by just simply doing what Jesus tells us to do. Hey, some of your lives could be changed if you just did what Jesus told you to do. Just walk in obedience, right? Like the old hymn, trust and obey. Have an encounter with Christ, never be the same. The scripture says this man obeyed, and again, the end of verse 7, I love it. He came back, see. Beautiful. Now, that's the first scene, the healing. Scene number 2 is what I call the questioning. Here it goes, starting in verse 8. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, is this not the man who used to sit and beg? They had seen him before. And some said, it is he, and others said, no. But he is like him. And he, the blind man who can now see, kept saying, I am the man. Couldn't get over this. I mean, that doesn't just happen, blind people being able to see. And so they said to him, then how are your eyes opened? They want to answer. And he gives it to them as plainly as he knows how. He answered, the man called Jesus made mud. He anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. And so I went. And I washed and received my sight. Simple testimony. And they said, well, where is he? And he said, I don't know. They brought him then to the Pharisees. The man who had formerly been blind, they brought to the Pharisees. Now their curiosity is peaking. They got to figure this out. And so they bring Jesus to his besties, all right? The Pharisees. Look at verse 14. Now, it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. Uh-oh. He's working on the Sabbath again. Jesus. This is the one rule that Jesus seems to have broken. And I put rule in parentheses. This is the air quotes. This is the one rule that Jesus can't seem to abide by. And the Pharisees can't stand it. And what I love about this is you read whenever Jesus is breaking the Sabbath. I mean, more often than not, 9 times out of 10, whenever he breaks their Sabbath laws, he's doing it helping a person, showing kindness to them, showing mercy to them, bringing healing to them. I mean, write it down and don't forget it. Legalists love their rules. Not so much the people God has created in his image. It's tragedy. Look at verse 15. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. Not believing it. And he said to them, he put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see. Not complex. Like, this is what he did. Verse 16. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, Jesus, for he does not keep the Sabbath. Mixing spit and clay, that would have been considered work on the Sabbath. There's no way this guy breaking the Sabbath laws can be the Messiah. But others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? Everybody knew it was a miracle. There's no denying it. And so you know what happens? It's what happens every time Jesus does something special and unique. Division occurs. Verse 17, so they said again to the blind man, what do you say about him since he has opened your eyes? And he said, he's a prophet. And this blind man, he doesn't know much, but he knows Jesus is more than a mere man if he can make him see again. And so he ascribes to him the greatest title that he knows of. He is a prophet. Look at verse 18. The Jews did not believe that he had been blind. Didn't believe it. Didn't believe that he had received his sight until they called his parents of the man who had received his sight. And they asked him, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" Isn't it, I don't want to say funny. It's not funny. Isn't it sad as we read this story? The emphasis so often is on the blind man who physically sees. But the real story is those who physically can see but are spiritually blind. These religious leaders, they have physical eyes, but they're blind spiritually. And this is what unbelief does. It blinds us. This is why there's a danger to unbelief. This is the warning of Hebrews chapter 3. Like today, if you hear the Spirit of God's voice, don't harden your hearts. Don't disbelieve. Don't live in unbelief. Because the more you say no to the Spirit of God, the harder your heart gets. And it's not that God isn't calling out to you. It's that your heart is so hard you don't hear His voice anymore. It's the danger of unbelief. That's why we can't sit here today or watch online and just sit with this refusal to hear what God through His Word is saying. I'm telling you, there's a danger in it. I've noticed that pride and unbelief go hand in hand. I've heard plenty of excuses as to this is why I don't believe. This is why if this would happen, this is why I would believe. But what we see here in the Pharisees, they just wanted to be right. Oftentimes, pride and unbelief go hand in hand. Let's keep reading. Look at verse 20. His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we do not know. Nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He'll speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Now, excommunication, that was a legitimate fear for any Jew who wanted to follow God in a proper way. I mean, their entire lives revolved around the religious life. I mean, to be excommunicated from the temple, to not be able to go to worship in their minds, to not be able to go to make sacrifices and therefore have their sins forgiven and be made right with God, this was a real fear here. No way would a God-fearing Jew want to be cut off from the synagogue. And we see it because this guy's parents, they're not willing to vouch for this man named Jesus no matter what happened. So they say, "He's of age, ask him." And look at verse 24. So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man, Jesus, is a sinner." Jesus had claimed to be God. He's broken their Sabbath laws in their minds. That's as heretical and blasphemous as it could get. No way is Jesus a Messiah, a prophet, nothing more than a sinner. And so you have scene one, the healing. Scene two, the questioning. Here we get to scene three, which I'm calling the reckoning. And look at verse 25. The blind man who could now see answers, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." The testimony. The simplicity of just testifying to the goodness and grace of God. And the beauty of a testimony, that's what a testimony is. This is who I was before I met Jesus. This is when I met Jesus. This is who I am and what my life is like after I met Jesus. Hey, how long has it been since you shared your testimony with someone? I mean, the beauty of a story, no one can contradict your testimony. It's your testimony. I was walking in darkness, and God, by His grace, encountered me, changed my life, and now I am a different person. The simplicity of the story, what God did. I want to challenge you. Begin sharing your story. I mean, the more you share your story, the more you remember that you were once a blind person in need of seeing.
The more you share your story, the more you remember how God had compassion on you and came to you and revealed himself to you. The more you share your story, the greater your hope is that God can change other people's stories. You got to worry about memorizing an outline or a presentation. Just share your story in the power of the Holy Spirit and watch what God does. That's what this man does. Look at verse 26. Then they said to him, "What did Jesus do to you? How did he open your eyes?" And he answered them, "I've told you already." Like three times I've told you. I get the picture that those new eyes that Jesus just formed are rolling in the back of his head now. Like, "I just told you, you're not listening." And then he says this, you just hear there's a beauty in it. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples? This is awesome. Let's all go follow Jesus. But they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." And the man answered, "Why, this is an amazing thing. Like, you're the religious leaders, and you don't know where he came from or how he does these things?" This man who can now see is just fine with not being able to fit God in a box. Just fine with God's ways being higher than his ways. He says, "This is an amazing thing. You don't know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes." He says, "We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind." Never since the world began. You know, that's true as far as I know. Like, you read the Old Testament, there's not one story of a person who was blind receiving their sight in the Old Testament. And yet in the New Testament, this is the miracle that Jesus performs more than any other, making people who are blind able to see. I was thinking about that this week. Why is that? Why is that? Why is that? And then I began to think about Jesus' life and his ministry. I began to think about these prophecies that said, when the Messiah is coming, this is how you're going to know the Messiah is here. And there are prophecies all throughout Scripture. Isaiah speaks of a few of them. Isaiah chapter 29, verse 18. "In that day when the Messiah comes, the deaf shall hear the words of a book, and out of their gloom and darkness, the eyes of the blind shall see." Isaiah chapter 35, verses 5 and 6. "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy." Every one of these signs Jesus performed in his earthly ministry. Remember when he first began to preach? Goes to his local synagogue there in Nazareth. He grabs a scroll. If you remember, Luke's gospel records this, Matthew's as well, but he opens it up and he begins to read from the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 61. And listen to the words that Jesus quotes. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of the sight to the blind, to set liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and he gave it back to the attendant and he sat down. Translation, mic drop. He sits down, crosses his legs, puts his arm. No, I don't know if he did that. But the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed upon him. And look at what Jesus says. And he said to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus loved giving sight to the blind. And I'm telling you, as much as he loved it when he walked this earth, he loves giving sight to those who are blind spiritually. Like right now, You know, the Bible tells us, 2 Corinthians 4:4, that the god of this age, little g, has blinded the hearts and minds of unbelievers to keep them from coming to a knowledge of truth. And I'm telling you, what God loves to do more than anything else is get people in to listening to the word of God being preached in the spirit of God. And he begins to convict, and he begins to unveil scales from people's eyes. He begins to remove blindfolds. He loves people who are sitting in spiritual darkness to, in a moment, by the power of his Holy Spirit, they be reborn and see like they've never seen before. That's what God loves to do. If you'll allow him to, I'm telling you right now, God's speaking to some of your hearts, some of you watching on, he's speaking to you right now, and by the power of his Spirit, all he's doing is removing the blindfold that you can see. I mean, is that not our story, some of us? I mean, we were walking, doing our own thing, going our own way. You would have never seen us in church. That's the last place I would go. And then something happened. Most likely somebody shared their story with you and then shared his story with you, and God miraculously removed the blindfold from you, unscaled your eyes, just like he did Saul of Tarsus, turned him into Paul, and all of a sudden you love church. Who does that? Only God. It's a miracle from God. There's a reckoning. There was a reckoning. Because standing up and testifying, I once was blind, but now I see, it cost this man. Verse 33 and 34, if this man were not from God, he could do nothing. And they answered him and said, you were born in utter sin, and you would teach us? And they cast him out. Leaders did exactly what they threatened they would do. Cast him out. Simply for testifying to what Jesus did. Scene one, the healing. Scene two, the questioning. Scene three, the reckoning. Scene four right here is what I'm calling the saving. And here's how it happens. Look at verses 35 through 38. Gosh, this is so good. If we don't get through this sermon, it's your fault, not mine. Here we go. John chapter 9, verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, that means Jesus was looking for him. Having found him, if you're here today and you're blind spiritually, just let me tell you something. Jesus, he'll find you. There's a reason that he's been referred to as the hound of heaven. He will track you down. I wrestled with calling this final scene the pursuing or the saving, because that's what God does. He pursues us, and he keeps going after us and keeps going after us. Here, listen to what happens. He finds this man, and he asks this man, do you believe in the Son of Man? And the man answered, and who is he, sir, that I might believe in him? And Jesus said to him, you have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Jesus healed this man physically. It wasn't good enough for Jesus. He tracked him down until he healed him spiritually. He loved the fact that this man could now see with physical eyes, but he wanted him to see with spiritual eyes. And he asked this man the same question he asked every one of us. Do you believe? And if you've answered in the affirmative, and this believe is not a mental assent, right? We're putting our hope in, our trust in. If we've answered that in the affirmative, Jesus, I believe, then our only response is the response of this man, and that's to fall down and worship. That's why when we come in here on a Sunday and we're getting after God and worship and hands are being raised and surrender and we're celebrating what God is doing. Why? Because we remember. We remember that he saved us. And our only response is to worship. Seeing Jesus. One encounter and the man was never the same. So what do we do with this, right? Like, Monday through Friday, how does this change us? How does this affect us? Let me give you three words of encouragement, and we're landing the plane here. I got to finish up. Number one is this: a word of compassion. All anyone saw in walking by that man was a blind beggar. They'd seen him time and time and time again. No mercy, though. Maybe they threw him some change every now and then. But nobody ever stopped to hear his story. Nobody ever stopped to talk to him.
It just strikes me that if anybody had anything going on, it was Jesus. If anybody was busy, it was Jesus. And he took time to pause and talk to this man and ultimately changed his life. You know, the blind man's story is our story. Like, that's who we were before Jesus. We were blind beggars. And Jesus had compassion on us. Scriptures say he looked out over Jerusalem that day, and he looked out over us at one time, and he had compassion on us because we were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And Jesus, in love, came to us. And I just want to make a plea today for compassion as we go about our daily business. Because you know what? You may not come across people who are physically blind every day, but you work with people and you go to school with people every single day that are spiritually blind. And they're in need. We can't just rush past them. It may just be your compassion that leads you to an interaction with them. You share your story of what God did, and it changes their life. A word about compassion. Secondly, let me give you a word about courage. It took courage for this man to share his story. His parents wouldn't do it. They were fearful what it would cost them. Can I just tell you, you start sharing your story, and it could cost you. And so just a word of courage here. Just a word of courage. To stand strong. To share your story, even if it costs you. You talk about Jesus in your workplace, it could cost you that promotion. You talk about Jesus at your school, it could cost you some friends. Ah, holier than thou. Nah, don't bring them. They're not any fun. You talk about Jesus, it could cost you your reputation, your standing in the culture. Oh, that person's a bigot. That person's narrow-minded. It's going to take some courage in our day and age to take a stand like this man and say, look, you can call me what you want, you can do with me what you want, but I'm just telling you this, I once was blind, but now I see. So a word of compassion, a word about courage, and then third and finally, a word about calling. Because our calling, the Bible calls us witnesses, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Great Commission, go into the world, we are to share Christ. Our calling is the same as this man. It is to simply testify to the goodness and grace of God in our life. And again, you don't have to have your PhD in theology or your master's in apologetics to just testify to the goodness of grace and the grace of God in your life. Live out your calling. And make sure in that suffering you're going through, make sure you share that. And God's faithfulness in that. Because oftentimes that is what's going to turn the light on.
Thank you for joining us online. We hope today's experience encouraged and challenged you. At Champion Forest, we are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God, to grow in their relationship with Him and others, and then to go out and make a difference in the world. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. And hey, of course, we can't wait to welcome you on campus, in person, on one of our locations. We'll see you soon.